Well, thank you for coming to a Sunday school lesson to talk about money. That may or may not be your favorite topic to discuss, but it's a good topic, and the Bible has a lot to say about it. So here we are. Last week, if you were here, we talked about finances in the context of the comfort we receive with money. Not that money makes us comfortable, but that God has a lot to say about comfort in the sense of if he is strong, then we could be comforted by that. If he is the owner, if he's the ruler, that mindset. And everything that we saw last week was one dominant principle, and that is king, Jesus is the owner of all single things, and that includes our money, which means even that statement was wrong. There's no such thing as our money, all right? So your assignment last week was to watch your pronouns when it came to anything that we possess. Watching our pronouns does reveal a lot about us. Do we consider something to be ours or someone else's? When it comes to our wealth, be that small, be that large, be it a chair, be it a stock account, whatever, all things are his. So when we talk about whatever it is that we possess, we are always referring to his. So here's the question for today. If God is the owner, if God is the controller, if God is the provider, then what are we? What do we do? What does that look like? Are we just a bunch of robots going around in circles trying to survive with money? Or is there something more going on? As you might imagine, if the Bible talks a lot about money in Scripture, we know we're not just a bunch of robots, but rather we are human beings, we are important, we're made in God's image. Therefore, there's something about money that is part of our image bearing of the Lord. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at some passages, and then we're going to answer the question, what is our calling with finances? Last week, what is God's comfort with finances? This week, what is our calling with finances? So let's pray and ask that the Lord will bless our time. Lord, I don't know if there are many things in our life that are more confusing and frustrating than this particular topic. Father, many people have been hurt. Many people don't know what to do. Many people are struggling, perhaps even today, here in our church or throughout our city. I pray that you would bless TCPC with your truth, with wisdom, with understanding of what you want us to do with your money. Father, I would even ask that you would liberate us as people, as church members, as a church. That you would liberate us in light of the fact that you are the king, that we would do what you would have us to do that brings glory to you. Lord, we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we ask all of this in his name for our good. Amen. All right, what's our calling with finances? Oh, blessing to you. Thank you. I'm going to sit it on the communion table. I promise it's not blasphemous during Sunday school. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to look at a few different passages this morning. What's our calling with finances? Matthew 25, verse 14. You see here, this is the parable of the talents. I'll go through this quickly because I think you get the idea. For it'll be like a man on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing the 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who also had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. At my coming, I should have received what was my own and with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, he will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant out into outer darkness, into the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, there's a lot going on here. If we are not owners, the biblical word of what we are is what? We are stewards of all things. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 refer to the word as stewards. That means we are managers. That's the concept. That's who we are. Some of you have probably heard this for years and years and years. God is the owner. We put into practice. I was thinking about this. Here at TCPC, we have a lot of people in the wealth management industry. I made a list of names here, and I have 9 or 10 here in our church. I'm looking at some now who this is what they do for a living. They manage wealth. It is their occupation. I'm sure I don't know all in our church, but we have a good number of them. Technically speaking, what do wealth managers do? Ideally, Brandon Gaines, what might a wealth manager do if he or she does it well? It would produce more wealth, right? That would be the point. Otherwise, you would not entrust your wealth with that particular wealth manager. Hopefully, they will take whatever wealth we give to them and they turn it into more wealth. That's what a manager does, ideally. Thus, if we are stewards of God's resources, what is included in that? As we think about his resources, of course, that's more than just money. As his resource managers, that includes our time, it includes our service, it's everything. But for today, we're going to think just about money. What I was discipled in years ago at a church, and I think it's a good place for us to start with this discussion, is that the Bible basically mentions three things that we can do with money that the Bible speaks to. The book of Proverbs speaks much to this. But very simply, there are three things that the Bible mentions we can do with money. And this will not shock you. We can spend money, we can save money, and we can give money. And again, the Bible speaks to all of these. They're all pretty simple. We could spend a series on each of these, which Scripture speaks to what money does. But consider each of them briefly now. First, consider spending. Sometimes Christians make the mistake that we are to give 10% of our income because God commands that, and then we can do whatever we want to do with the other 90%. It's God takes the first 10, and that 90, I can do whatever I want. Believe it or not, that's not what the Bible says. Believe it or not, we are stewards of 100% of whatever amount of money the Lord entrusts to us. Our spending, therefore, reveals much about our character. The great theologian Deion Sanders, maybe you're familiar with Deion. He's the football coach at the University of Colorado. Deion is not afraid to spend money. He's been spending lots of money for a long time. However, he had a great quote that I heard one time, and this is wise. Here's what Deion said. Give someone $1 million, and you'll find out what kind of person they are really fast. And he's right. Are they charitable? Are they selfish? Are they manipulative? You'll find out the character. Are they wise? Are they savers? Are they extravagant? Whatever. You put somebody $1 million into their bank account and their character will quickly be revealed. Meaning, spending reveals who we are and what our life is about. I was an economics major in college. That basically prepared me for nothing. But I have always enjoyed this topic. Economics, as I understand it, Stephen Gordon, you can correct me if I'm wrong. You're a real economist. But the economics is the study, the science, if you will, the social science of moving money around and how its impact upon culture. Fact, as Christians, as people, as human beings, as image bearers of God, We're called to spend money. We're supposed to. Purchasing what we need, purchasing what we like, purchasing what we need, it's not a sin. If you produce coffee and bagels at a fair price and a good product and your livelihood is based upon people purchasing that, that is a good thing for the producer and for the consumer. That's not sin in any way. So being a wise and godly steward is to purchase that which you can afford. That is good. Crown Financial Ministry, I mentioned that last week. That's where I learned most of anything I know about the subject, uses a quote that I like. It says that the Bible never says anything good about debt. And I think that's probably true. Scripture doesn't say that we're not allowed to use debt, but the premise of debt is always let no debt remain outstanding. So Scripture speaks to, in our spending, that we're to be wise with debt. Again, doesn't mean all debt is forbidden in Scripture. I don't think that's true. Rather, I think it is meant to be repaid. To use an instrument of debt to purchase something that we don't really need at a time that we really cannot afford it, I think that fits into this steward who is an unwise steward. And it reveals something in our heart. It's a sign of being a poor steward, a poor manager. Perhaps in our current culture today, if you get outrageous amounts of student loans for a job that doesn't exist and you have no ability to repay that massive amount of student loans, that may not be wise. When I was in college, if you had student loans, it wasn't that expensive and it made more sense. Things have changed. That's an issue of wisdom. If you have a car loan that you can afford and it's good, well, that's one thing. But we also understand cars go down in value. So there's a balance there. Some would say all debt is sin. I don't think that's what Scripture says. But the premise of debt is that the goal is to pay it off. Here's what the Bible, though, does warn about debt when it comes to our spending. The danger of any debt is that it presumes upon tomorrow as being constant. That is, the presumption is that tomorrow will be the same as today. And in a fallen world, our theology would say, that is just not true. It might be true, and it might not be true. So any form of debt, there is some element of we presume that we can pay it off. So that is something to wrestle with within wisdom. There's freedom in having no debt. At least I've been told there is freedom in having no debt. Other Bible teachers have mentioned that. But here's the point for now with spending. Do you pray about your spending? Do you ask the Lord to give you wisdom as you make purchases? Do you ask for wisdom before you go shopping? I think that's part of this Matthew passage. Did they ask the Lord what to do with their talents? The one with the one talent who did nothing, clearly there was no communication with the Lord. He or she did whatever they wanted to do. Did they ask, Lord, how should we invest? How should we use this money of yours? For Lisa and for me, over our 30 years of marriage, this has been an issue. I have always been happy to spend any amount of money on anything at any time, knowing that in some way we'll pay for it. That just kind of made sense to me when we first got married. Lisa, on the other hand, didn't understand why we would ever spend anything on anything, any amount on anything at any time. We could not have been more opposite. So, how do you live in that tension? Spending frivolously is a poor steward. Hoarding is a poor steward. Both cases, we are called to act wisely with the resources the Lord has given to us. You've probably heard of Dave Ramsey, probably been exposed to many of his teaching. He's a big believer in the fact that we need a budget. There are many apps he recommends, others. All of those I could not endorse more. As followers of Christ, it is good for us to be in charge of the money that the Lord has for us. I want to say this as your pastor, if you're here or if you're listening to this later. If you're in a dire situation, and either your spending is out of control or your expenses are beyond your control, you need to know your church really is here. We can help you. Folks on our mercy team and deacons are good with budgeting. We have done that in the past, can help with all of that. If there are expenses that you really are facing and you have no hope, let the church know. That is one of the things that the church does. You need to know that. It's part of the work of what our diaconate does. All right, so that's spending. It's a spiritual issue. All right, second thing, what can we do with money? We can spend it. Second thing is save it. I'll say just a couple of brief things about this. The Bible says that we should save money. Saving money is wise. It is good. Again, read throughout the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 21:5. Steady plotting brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. Steady plotting means over time, consistently, that we save money. Proverbs talks about that it is good to leave money to your grandchildren. Well, the only way that you could do that is that you have saved money along the way. So saving money systematically seems to be wise and biblical. Now, how to do that? I will entrust one of our wealth managers to you. My job as a preacher to say is saving and investing. It's biblical. It's good. I've heard, maybe this is some of my Baptist background, that saving is sin. It means you don't trust the Lord. That's not what the Bible says. Saving and investing is biblical. It is a good thing. It is a wise thing to do. If you look in the book of Genesis, Joseph was told to work hard and to save because a day of famine was coming. When the famine came, he was prepared because he had saved. That is a good thing. That is a wise thing. Okay, spending, saving, lastly, the moment you've all been waiting on, giving. Yes, you can live, you can spend, you can save, and you can give. A good steward of God's resources gives. How do we know this? Again, Scripture is clear. Take your Bibles, and I'll look at three passages, two in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And just notice a pattern, notice a trend, and all of these are important, I think. In our passage this morning in the sermon, we talk about how Scripture is one story. It's not an Old Testament story, a New Testament story exclusively. It's a covenantal one story. So these principles that we see in the Old Testament, they carry into the New Testament. Look at Genesis chapter 14. This is Abram's connection to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Abram runs into him providentially by the Lord's design. Look at verse 19. And he blessed him, and he said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High." This is the priest of God, possessor of heaven and earth. "And be blessed, be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave a tenth of everything. So here we see what is what we understand to be a tithe, a tenth. This is not something that was made up by the church, but there's principles, there's patterns we see in the past. Flip over to the last book of the Old Testament, to Malachi. Tim Bickle mentioned this verse, or these verses last week. Malachi chapter 3 is really a pretty fascinating chapter. Malachi 3, verse 6. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" Verse 8. "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." All right, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second. But last passage, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. All right, I think each of these are unique in their own way. As I thought about this, I remember a preacher, Lisa and I were on summer project with Campus Crusade out in California forever ago, and a preacher did a sermon on money, and this was as simple as it could be, but at this season of my life, I needed to hear it. And he said, if you're struggling with money, think about it this way. You could have a 10-10-80 principle in your life. Have you all heard that? 10-10-80. This was new for me. Give 10%, save 10%, and live on 80% and glorify the Lord with it all. I thought that was wise. If you think about giving in this regard, this is a big deal. Let's think about a tithe for a second. A tithe, technically speaking, this is 10% of our income. This is not a law, if you will. Our offerings, though, are what's over the tithe. If you have never done this before and you're looking at your budget and you're thinking, wait a minute, to give 10% of my budget, and you've never done it before, you're going to think this is the craziest thing ever. And you're going to wonder, is this what Christians actually do? But also I would say, if you've been doing this for decades, I suspect you actually love it. I think that's the idea of the tithe seen in Abraham's life. It's a good principle. It's for Christians. It's grace. It sets our heart, it sets our life according to God's promises to recognize that which we worship with our lives. I think this passage in Malachi really needs to be meditated upon by everyone. And I think this passage in 2 Corinthians reflects a heart in love with Christ. But let's think about the Malachi passage for a few moments. If you have that, you can turn back there. There are a few words here that I find fascinating. First, the Lord said to bring the full tithe into the storehouse. What on earth was the storehouse? In the Old Testament, there was a room inside the temple designated for the storage of gifts. The whole tithe, and in that day, that might have included livestock, oil, all kinds of things. But it was to put that into the storehouse, and then the people that God had put in place to lead the temple would fulfill their purpose to administer the tithes and the offerings accordingly. So the people, as an act of worship, brought a full tithe into the temple storehouse. The people who worked in the temple distributed that accordingly. It was all part of their regular worship. It was part of their calling as the people of God. But hear this. It was not because the temple had unmet needs. Let me repeat that. Giving was not based upon the needs of the temple. There were needs, of course, yet it was their life, their relationship with God, their identity as Israelites, their identity as followers of the Lord was to recognize his ownership of them in all things. What was their sin? What was Malachi dealing with? They weren't bringing it. They weren't tithing. They gave, but they didn't give in fullness. Throughout Malachi, they would either give with bad attitudes, or I mentioned this last week, they would give animals that were defected. That is, if there was a sacrifice, they would get rid of their bad animals because they didn't need them anymore anyway. So here, let's give those to the Lord. Let's give our worst that we need to get rid of anyway. Instead of taking it to Goodwill, they'd just bring it to church and drop it off. That kind of mindset, but they counted that as their worship. In a sense, it wasn't sacrificial. And I think that's the point. Because they could withhold from the Lord and maintain in their own mindset their control of their life. What was God's command to them? Don't miss this because it's fascinating. The Lord says, test me in this. Does that not sound strange? Mankind is never supposed to put the Lord your God to the test. We know that. But yet, in this case, we are. He commands us to put him to the test. That is to trust him by giving to him. You know, the ancient Israelites clearly struggled with this. They struggled with bringing their best to the Lord because if they gave the best to the Lord, it's less for them. We struggle with the exact same thing. There's nothing new under the sun with our sinful hearts. It's hard for us to give sacrificially. It's hard. But what is God's promise in Malachi? Do you see it? It really is amazing. Notice what he said, that he would open the floodgates of heaven with blessing. The question for them and the question for us is, do we believe that? Now, there is a big trick here. If you try to turn the math into our understanding of math of what God's blessing is, I think we could be in trouble. That is, if we need $5 and we give $4 to the church and somehow we think we're going to find a $5 bill on the way home, that's not what this is saying. It's saying rather, give your whole heart to the Lord and trust him, and he will bless you as he sees fit with blessing. Will that be a material blessing? Perhaps it's up to the Lord. It's his blessing. Will it be a blessing of fellowship? Perhaps it's up to the Lord. Our part is to do what we are called to do and to bring our best sacrificially a give unto him, and he will bless our lives. Now, I think most people would say if they have been tithing and giving above the tithe over the lifespan of their days and life and years, most people, I think, would say they have seen how the Lord has uniquely provided for them over the years. I think that's probably true. I don't want to put anybody to the test, but I've seen that in our life of giving and trusting at the Lord. But if you read this and you think, oh, I've got the Lord figured out. If I just start giving and I need this, he's going to do this. 2 + 2 = 5. That's not it. That's never it. That is putting yourself into the mind of the Lord that you have him figured out. No, we give as an act of worship, knowing that God understands, that God will provide, God will bless in his way. We don't formulate his blessing. We don't calculate his blessing. He blesses us in the way that he sees fit. Dave Ramsey, if you ever listen to him or read his stuff, he talks about how he went bankrupt early in his life, but he was a Christian. And he said, quote, "I tithe my way straight into bankruptcy." Because in his mind, if I will just tithe, God will clean up all of my other bad decisions. He's like, no. The Lord let him suffer because he needed it in his sanctification. Tithing is not this miracle thing, if I just do this and everything else will fall into place. No, tithing is an overflow of our heart. It's sacrificial. It involves the work of the Lord. And I think his blessing will be awesome, but it will be in the form of his blessing. So, as your pastor, I think this is good for us. I think we need to wrestle with this. Here's some applications to you. When you think about Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church and these principles, again, these are not laws, these are principles. I think as members of our church, a good practice is to give the first 10% of our income to the general fund of the TCPC church. The general fund. If you know what that is plain, ordinary tithes. The basket that comes by, or ever how you give online or whatever. I think the general fund is a pretty good application to the storehouse principle revealed in Malachi. I mean, it's a temple. Things have changed from the old covenant to the new covenant. I understand that. But I think it's a good principle. So if you're a teenager here and you have your first job, and let's say you make $100 a month, I would suggest it's a good principle to build your life upon. Bring your first $10 to the work of the church. And then you build that habit and you do it over the course of your life. The Lord says, put him to the test. These aren't my words. This is what the Lord says. I think that means this is a good practice to build your life upon God's promises. And I would say the exact same thing to all of us, whatever your amount of money may be. This is part of our life and part of our worship. All the means of God's grace that we've experienced this morning, being at worship, prayer, reading the Bible, confessing our sins, repenting of our sin, taking communion, loving our neighbor, loving our enemies, and tithing, being part of giving. It's part of what we do. Now, you might think, why on earth would I want to give to the general fund of the church? How boring. Doesn't that just pay the light bill? I mean, seriously, I didn't like this carpet anyway. This is what they picked out. Why would I give to the, you know what I'm saying? Here's why I think the general fund is important for all of us. You know what it is? It's humbling. When we give to the general fund of the church, it means we don't get to designate where it goes. We're entrusting somebody else, another sinner, for them to use their calling to administer those gifts. There's something about that that's tithing, because in our hearts and in our mind, we still want to use the pronoun of our. I want to give my tithe to where I want it to go. Can you see the problem with that? There is a prideful component in our giving, and it's true for any of us and all of us. But when you give to the general fund, here's what you're seeing. You're trusting the elders, the deacons, the finance committee, the pastors, and the staff to all work together to determine how best to use the Lord's money. Again, it's the storehouse principle. If you designate your tithe, there's an element of you're saying, I don't trust them, or maybe I don't like them, or I don't like what they have done. I'll bypass them altogether. I think there's a good chance there might be something else going on in your heart. It's not your money. It never was, and that's part of the problem. So what do we do with mercy funds? What do we do with missions? And I would ask, we give to those generously as well. So when we give of our tithe, that is to the general fund, all of these other things, I like to say all the other things that Nate Jones loves so much, what do we do with them? Well, I suggest that we fund those as well. When we build a lifestyle of generosity, we're always giving to those. When you give to the general fund, that also goes to missions. It also goes to mercy. All of that is meant to be included. You see the church finances always listed in the bulletin. If you don't know this, this is public knowledge. Our budget is $2.9 million a year of giving. You need to know, we've never reached that. We haven't. We have some money in savings to help us with a shortfall that could last for a bit. And our deacons and our finance committee do a great job of working together with our expenses. Because I knew I was going to be teaching this today, I went to the finance committee meeting this past week just to make sure I understood everything and I was thinking about this the right way. The question is, if everyone tithe, would we exceed an income of $2.9 million? I have no idea. The finance committee has no idea. That's not really our point, or not really our objective. Our objective is that as a church, that we live underneath the blessing of the Lord and give because the Lord has called us to. When I say everyone, I mean those who have taken membership vows and consider TCPC home. Again, let me just say this to you. If all of this is new and tithing is new to you and you think all this is crazy, please hear this morning. There is grace for you. If you've never given a nickel to the church, next month, consider giving a dollar. The month after that, maybe double it and build a habit. Again, this is not law. This is not. If you have never done this before, maybe make it a goal to give 1% of your income. And again, maybe next year it's 2. There's a way to start with this. What I was taught, though, I was taught this in seminary, is that people typically do not give to the church because the pastors don't talk about it. So if someone didn't teach you to do it, if someone didn't teach Lisa and me when we were young in marriage, I don't know what we would have done or where we would have been. So there are principles here that we need to talk about. So that's application number one. Think about the tithe and a connection to the general fund. Pray about that. But I would encourage everyone to give of these other offerings, give generously to them. When we have a Monday, Thursday, a Christmas Eve, or the first Sunday of the month for the Mercy Fund, I encourage you by God's grace as you're able to give to those. And I will say this because this really is my heart. We are a church in so many ways built upon campus ministries. We have campus ministry staff throughout our church. Campus outreach staff, RUF, Campus Crusade, crew staff. If you don't support one of them, I would encourage you to ask the Lord to put a campus minister into your life. It will bless your life to invest in the work that they are doing on our campuses. If you can, support more than one. But let that be part of your life. Ask the Lord to put them upon your heart and then pray for them, get to know them. They must raise their own support. As long as I'm one of the pastors of this church, I want it to be a blessing for them to come to our church that we want to invest in what they are doing. Last thing I'll say here is just that we give because it is worship of God. It is not because of the need of the church. If our church has $10 billion in our reserves, you still give. It's not based on the need. We give because our hearts, we're made to give. God is a giver to us. He has ample grace and he keeps giving more and more. We give. We always give. It's not based on the need. It's based on who God has made us to be. We keep giving. Are there needs of our church? Of course there are needs of our church. If we had more money, would we do more things? Of course we would. But that's not the motivation in giving. The motivation in giving is that God has called us to give. All right. We spend, we save, we give. Our goal is to be faithful stewards in it all. We are out of time. However, is there one major question or comment? I'm seeing none. So I take that to mean everyone is good to go. Amen that everyone's good to go. All right, let me pray and we'll transition. Well, Father, I pray for your grace with this topic. Lord, I think in our own life, you have been gracious to us. I pray you do the same with our church. Father, make us faithful stewards. Teach us how. Pray that we would pass that on to our children and to our grandchildren. Father, take all the funds that you have for our church and give us what you see fit. And may we use them to your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.